Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks sense about making sense.
You know what? The whole message of Christ makes no sense until it is predicated on the foundational truth that you are a sinner, God is your maker, you're accountable to Him, and the wrath of God is coming. We don't do it gleefully, we don't do it joyfully, it's not a happy truth, but we share the whole truth faithfully as a good steward of the message.
As a witness in any court trial, you'll be directed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as witnesses for Jesus, we've got the same directive to testify to the complete message of the gospel. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares looks to the example of John the Baptist, who didn't flinch, gloss over, or subtract anything from the harsh but good news. Let's find reasons for telling the whole truth as we turn to the book of Luke now.
You and I need to routinely ponder the judgment of God. Let it motivate you, please. We got a job to do. John the Baptist had a job to do. I think if you understand and routinely ponder the judgment of God, you're going to be a different kind of Christian in this world. Paul said this. Clearly, he wasn't the one who had no time for mourning and weeping. This is Romans chapter 9, verse 2. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you know the context of that? I wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ so that my kinsmen, my brothers, the Jewish people, could be saved. He wants to trade in his salvation for theirs. I mean, I know this is literary and rhetorical, but what's his point? It's killing me that my friends are going to hell. Have you even struggled over that lately? You'd better understand what's at stake, and it should affect you to the place where you're motivated like the Apostle Paul to do something about it. We need to see the good in telling the truth. You see, a major component of the gospel is the bad news that sin requires God's justice to punish us. If you don't have that, you don't have the truth of the gospel. You want to tell your neighbors Jesus loves them? Yeah, well, that's half the story. There's more to it. Let us begin where the Bible begins. He's a just God who created you, to whom you are accountable. I'm going to turn them off, man. I don't think they'll like that. Yeah, Mike, but you don't realize how mad all my friends are going to be if I start talking about sin and judgment. You don't understand how they will criticize me. They won't like me. You don't get it. You really think I don't get that? You think I've lost a few friends over that? A few? Oh, I get it. I get it. And you know who else really gets it? Who's been attacked for telling the truth far more than me? John the Baptist. Let's go back to him real quick. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. The man who's all about preaching the good news, which included the threat that you may burn with unquenchable fire, speaks now anachronistically. We're now going to get a piece of information about John that is out of chronological order. We're about to, in verse 21, start talking about his baptism, but now he's going to talk about him getting locked up in prison. And here's how the story goes, verse 19. Herod Antipas, it says here, the Tetrarch, one of the four leaders, had been reproved by him. That's the word to rebuke someone. It's the same Greek word that's used when Jesus says, when someone sins, go and show him his fault, point out the error of his way. He, Herod Antipas, had been reproved by John the Baptist, him, for Herodias, his brother's wife. Now, we'd have to look at the parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels, but this is Herod Philip, his brother. Philip, Antipas' brother, is married to a gal named Herodias. They must be related. Herod, Herodias. They are. Gets a little icky here. Philip marries his niece, and Josephus tells us on a trip to Rome from Judea, Herod Antipas spends a little time with his bro Philip, and gets enamored with Philip's wife, who happens to be also Anippus's niece, gross, and decides he's going to steal his wife away, and successfully does, and it becomes scandal, headline news. Anippus steals brother's wife, also niece. I mean, this sounds like it's out of the headlines today. This would happen, you know, on the news shows. Now, if you didn't follow all that, just remember this is bad, okay? What happened was bad. And so when John the Baptist gets an opportunity to get a little FaceTime with Herod Anippus, guess what? He doesn't say, can I get a picture with you? He goes, dude, you have been in the headlines for stealing your brother's wife. That's wrong. That's sinful. He points out his fault. He rebukes him. Reprove is the translation here. Shows him his fault. Oh, and he didn't stop there, bottom of verse 19, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. He added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. John now gets thrown in prison because he's telling Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. You want to talk about someone who knows the pain and the repercussions and the reactions of telling people the truth? It's John the Baptist. You know where that ends, right? We don't have it in this text, but you know what happens to him with Herodias and Herod, Anippus. As a matter of fact, speaking of Rodin, as part of his big ensemble of sculptures, part of the Gates of Hell has as one of the components of it, if you know this, you know, French art, is actually John the Baptist's head on a platter to remind us of the impenitent heart that's willing to go to all lengths to say, I'm not a sinner. Stop preaching to me. Here's what Jesus said about it. You remember the old list of Beatitudes? Blessed is the this and blessed is the that. The last one is this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. John the Baptist knew what it was like to get thrown into prison because he spoke up to a non-Christian about his sin. That's what motivates the word gladly on your third point. We need to gladly endure the reaction. Are you going to have a reaction, a negative reaction, if you move from the cultural Christianity of Jesus loves you, it's great, try God, it'll be good, your marriage will improve and your skin will look better and it'll be good for you. Just try Jesus. If you move from that message to, you know what, the whole message of Christ makes no sense until it is predicated on the foundational truth that you are a sinner, God is your maker, you're accountable to him, and the wrath of God is coming. When you move to that and you start preaching that way, you are going to have a reaction from a lot of people that is negative. We don't do it gleefully, we don't do it joyfully, it's not a happy truth, but we share the whole truth faithfully, as a good steward of the message. And what I'm saying to you is when you get the negative reaction, Jesus taught us to gladly endure it. And speaking of John in prison, I think of Silas and Paul in prison. After their beating in prison, what were they found doing at midnight? Couldn't sleep because of the pain, I'm sure, in their bodies. Singing hymns to God. They took that. Do you know what the next line says in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a great truth right there. Then it says this. It says, hey, rejoice and be glad when they revile you and say all kinds of evil things about you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for so they treated the prophets. You want to invert that? Jesus did it for us in Luke chapter 6. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they did of the false prophets. You got a choice to make. Tell the truth and gladly endure the negative reaction that you'll receive. And stand in the long line of people that were gutsy enough to tell the truth. Now, the question for me is why did you have to be such a preachy little pest to stand there with a political leader and start talking about his sin when you just could have got the photo and gone on to a more receptive crowd and preached your little gospel message to someone else? Why such a preachy pest? Here's the one word, love. I've already mentioned it, love. Now, come on. You really thought Herod Anippus was a good, you know, prospect in your evangelism? You really thought you could lead him to Christ? Even if he didn't think he could lead him to Christ, to sit there as a part of the voice from heaven to say what you're doing is wrong is a loving act. And let me show you real quickly why. One last passage. Romans chapter 2. Now follow this. We've got Herod stealing his brother's wife, taking Herodias as his own. John shows up, and the first thing he does is confront him about his sin. Why would that be an act of love? It seems like you're just pestering this guy. I get that it seems that way. But here's the deal. I don't know if we think about hell the way we ought to. It is not just a place of passive judgment where God steps away and takes his goodies with him, although that's true, away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. It is also a place of active retribution. And that means you are judged according to what you have done. As a matter of fact, let's start at the bottom of this text. Look at verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So for non-Christian behavior, there is wrath and fury on the day of judgment from God. And God will then assign them a place in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. When you continue in your sin, what you're doing, according to verse 5, is your hard and impenitent heart continues to store up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, which are only the converted hearts among us, well, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Have you ever noticed that even non-Christians can curtail their passions and sometimes choose to do the right thing? What good is that? Oh, it's really a good thing. Even if they end up in a place of retribution at the end of their lives. Because the less they sinned here and now, according to the Bible in Revelation 20, the books will be opened and they will be judged according to the things that they have done. Even if Herod never becomes a converted follower of Christ, if he repents of his sin, if he makes it right, even with that one thing, and doesn't continue down a path of sin in his sexual ethics, he will be spared punishment, at least in that regard. This is a loving thing. If you are willing to stand up and boldly endure the reaction, and there may be a reaction, you will perhaps spare someone. Well, they don't want to hear it. Listen, they're already hearing it. They're already hearing it. Drop down in this passage, if you would, to verse 15. People show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. You don't think God, the day that Herod brought Herodias into his bedroom and he disrobed her and they engaged in sexual relations, you don't think that in his heart he felt the pang of conscience? You don't think Herodias felt the pang of conscience there? You bet they did, man. That was something that they were fighting in their own hearts. Their conscience bore witness to the truth that that was wrong. Look at the middle of verse 15. Their conflicting thoughts, they accuse and even excuse them. When it's right, if they excuse themselves. When it's wrong, they accuse. Now, in their mouth, they may excuse themselves on everything, but in their heart, there's accusation and excuse. And all that's going to come to bear on the day when, according to my good news, the gospel, God judges the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus. You should have known better. You did know better. Matter of fact, go back up to verse 1. Everyone knows better. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Well, you can't use that line with Herod because he's not judging anybody. Oh, but he would. Let's say Pilate runs into town on his nice sparkly gold chariot, says, ooh, Herodias, hot. And he decides to steal Herodias from Herod Antipas. You think Herod Antipas is going to go, oh, that's how we roll around here in Judea. Just steal each other's wives. It's cool, man. Enjoy her. You think that's how he's going to commentate on that? No way. No way. He's so easily seeing the right and wrong when the wrong is done against him. That's in his conscience. He knows that. And the Bible says, because you have the ability to pass judgment on others, and all of us do, don't we? All of us do. I mean, when that gal gossips against you and you hear about it, you know, I didn't ever like that gal. She says a gossip. I hate that. Such sin. We had to preach on. Get past my preach on gossip. We could roll the tape back, though, and see you do the same thing. And the Bible says all you got to do is turn that little ability to judge back on yourselves. We know, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And hey, if you love someone, you're going to point that out. Hey, Herod, what would you think if Pilate stole Herodias from you? Would you think that was good? No, you wouldn't, would you? You know better. Your conscience attests to this, doesn't it? You need to repent. because God's judgment rightly falls on people who do that kind of thing. Do you suppose, O man, who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, Herod could say, well, you know what? It's working out with me and Herodias. John, just come on. God hasn't zapped me. If your God is so mad at sin, he would have zapped me already. He hasn't. I even got a nice little note before I went off to the palace today from Herodias. Cute little love note. Things are fine. God's going to bless this. Stop with your God judging me thing. John's response to that is, I know he hasn't judged you. You know why he hasn't judged you yet? Because he wants to lead you to repentance. Your neighbor's going to say, well, I can do this. God, that's fine, fine. But we ought to be real clear with those we see who are sinning. Even the non-Christian pointed out, evangelism is about making clear that we're sinners. Gladly endure the reaction. Funny how we're so willing to endure the reaction in other areas of our lives. My little daughter, you know, she's a little different, you know. She's got leg braces. She's paralyzed from the... What if my daughter came home from school and said, Daddy, all the girls at school hate me. Well, they hate me. They hate me because I'm different. You think I'm going to go, well, yeah, you know, that just... No, don't you expect that any dad is going to put his arm around his daughter and say, who are they? I don't care, right? I mean... I'm going to stand in solidarity with you. I don't care if they do really hate you. Well, they'll have to hate me too because I stand with you. Anybody can do that to their kids. Funny how we're willing to stand in solidarity and take the hatred and the maligning or the insults of someone for someone in our family. But here's Christ saying, I know my message is harsh. I realize the truth of judgment is a tough pill to swallow. God would like you to stand with him. Christ would have you stand with him. Gladly endure the reaction. We'll get it. Hey, let me talk to you non-Christian for a sec. You don't know where you stand with God. There's no better sermon than one about the judgment of God. That's how all the preaching, it seems, in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, it brings it back to that. Let me just talk to you. Where are you going to spend eternity? Seriously. Oh, I just think it's all a myth. Well, really? Really? Your conscience really testifies that all this is a myth. Really? Well, I'm more of an agnostic. Amazing how many hardened agnostics turn very theistic on their deathbed. Amazing how that happens. When you face your own mortality and you stand there at the threshold of meeting your Creator. Hey, how about today, before you take another step in this world and risk meeting your Maker without the benefit of being aligned with Christ? Today would be a good day for you to get this right. You know, there's a lot at stake. Time for you to come to repentance. What does that mean? You know what it means. You do. Turning from sin. Seeing the evident fruit of repentance in your life. Clinging to Christ as the only solution. Having that real faith in Christ be the expression of your life every day. You're not trusting in your works. You're trusting in what Christ did for you. Hey, in a day when everyone's careful not to hurt anybody else's feelings, I was amazed a couple summers back with my obligatory family trip to D.C. to move into the Jefferson Memorial. After having gone to several, I was done. Dad's usually done after the first one. But I walked into that one reading the marble walls there. In the northeast panel on the Jefferson Memorial, there was an excerpt from one of Jefferson's letters. Not a paragon of Christian theology, by the way. But there was something there on the wall that I thought, you know, we're not even courageous, it seems, in our evangelism to talk about God's justice. But here I am in a taxpayer national park reading about something that causes an Orange County pastor to pause and go, wow, that's it. Can we at least have the boldness of the phrasing from the northeast panel of the Jefferson Memorial? Which, by the way, if you look up the original letter that Jefferson wrote, he's talking in the context about the wrath of God. And then he says in the next line that's inscribed on the wall, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Hey, if you're not bold enough, talk about hell and the torments of unquenchable fire, can you at least have the boldness of the Jefferson Memorial? Have a little conversation this week about, you know what, I just tremble at the thought of God being a just God and that his justice isn't going to lie dormant forever. You see, because we as Christians are either part of the problem or part of the solution. If we're overly concerned about hurt feelings or jail cells or achy bellies, you're going to redact the message and just we'll reduce ourselves to nothing other than a bunch of impotent, ineffectual do-gooders in society. You can go from almost one church website to the next, and that's what it is. Or you can be part of the solution. Christ was willing to die for you. John the Baptist was willing to be beheaded, to stand firm on the truths of sin, justice, and the coming wrath of God. It's important for us to speak up just a little bit more about the truth, the whole truth of the message of the gospel. Yeah, it'll cost us. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. There's a time to dance and there's a time to mourn. Calvin said, after commenting on all the ways hell was described, he says, the Holy Spirit clearly intended to confound our hearts with dread over the coming judgment of God. Your heart and my heart need to be confounded with dread so that we can perhaps become more faithful messengers of the gospel. Let's pray. God, talking about your son's favorite preacher, I don't want to make too much of that statement, but Christ did say, of those born of women, none greater than John the Baptist. A man who was willing to gladly endure the negative reaction from those in his day, bold to stand before the powers of his day, to tell it like it is. God, we praise you for the example of John. More importantly, we praise you for your son, Jesus Christ, willingly incurring the wrath for us. And that there is an ark, there is a way out, there's a place where the wrath and justice of God has already been. God, we understand we can't beat this into the heads of our neighbors and coworkers. But if we haven't been faithful to express the fullness of the gospel, let us do that. As simply, maybe, as just the words that are already inscribed on the walls of public places in D.C. God is just, and it scares us that he's not going to let his justice sleep forever. So God, prepare our hearts to be more faithful with this message. Give us a sense of sobriety about what's at stake. Let us contemplate this as we ought, in Jesus' name, amen.
A sobering message. This is Focal Point, and you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares in a message called Loving Enough to Tell the Truth About Hell. And you can purchase CDs for the complete four-part study called The Harsh But Good News when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Harsh realities demand tough truth. But that's what makes the full, complete message Jesus brings so powerful. And listeners like Georgie from New Jersey embrace the tough stuff. She writes, "Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the message you gave today on Focal Point concerning sin, guilt, and confession. You taught on how Christians should embrace the guilt feelings and let guilt do its job to convict us of our sins. You explained it well, how God uses guilt to get us to repent and change and deal with our sin. Wow, your teachings today helped me see God in a different light. You're a great teacher, and I love your sense of humor. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for being a faithful man of God." Well, like Georgie, you're listening because you don't shrink from the truth. You embrace it. And that's why Focal Point's committed to bringing you the full truth of God's unfiltered, unadulterated Word. We especially want to thank our Focal Point partners who give a monthly donation to fuel this program. Talk about blazing a trail. This value team is investing in new avenues to spread these messages throughout the land. And now we invite you to join in this shared mission too. Sign up to be a Focal Point partner at focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Whether you start giving monthly or make a generous one-time donation today, we'll say thanks with the book, What Happens After Life? It's a fascinating and thoroughly biblical survey of what awaits in the afterlife. Request it online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues this message Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.